In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you again this brand new week. That means this is a new opportunity for you to draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know something about your faith that you didn't know about before, and for an opportunity to reconcile with someone that you love, that you're separated from, or that you have animosity toward. This is the week to make that change, to become more Christ-like each and every day. So wonderful to be with you. I'm so excited about today's show. Today we're continuing our series called Our Life in Christ. This is a series of reflections on the mysteries of the Rosary. And we're looking at the Rosary, looking at the life of Christ going in this particular order. We're doing we already did the joyful mysteries, and now we're doing the luminous mysteries. Then we're going to do the sorrowful mysteries, and then the glorious mystery. So we kind of have Christ's life, as it unfolds, like in the Gospels, you know, like from beginning to end. So that's what we're doing. And the reason we're doing this series, which seems to be very popular with listeners, is that a few months ago, when I was on pilgrimage, there was, we prayed the Rosary every day on the bus. And there were some people who were just very honest about they struggled with the Rosary. And I know that there are people out there that struggle with the Rosary, the repetitiveness of it, or they just can't get into it. And that's, I mean, you know, it's not like going to Mass. It's not like a required prayer or anything like that. But there's so many people, including saints, amazing saints, St. Louis de Montfort, St. John Paul II, Padre Pio, Jose Maria Escriba, many, many other saints and amazing people of God who have drawn so much spiritual strength and nourishment from the Rosary. So I thought, you know, why not do a series that's reflecting on each of the mysteries of the Rosary? Again, just for an opportunity to draw people to a deeper love and intimacy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're doing this series called Our Life in Christ. So today we're continuing with the luminous mysteries. We're doing the second luminous mystery today, the wedding feast of Cana. So again, we looked at the joyful mysteries, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the Presentation, the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. And so then we're moving into the what's called the Theophanies, or the Manifestations of God, kind of that middle, the bulk of Christ's life and work and ministry. So start off with the Baptism of the Jordan. Today, we're looking at the Wedding Feast of Cana today, and would love to hear from you. Oh, there's so much to get into with this particular mystery of the Rosary. Would love to get into it with you today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Now, we have a couple of questions from listeners. Again, if you ever have a question that you want to ask, either, you know, it could be about anything about the show or just anything in general, and you weren't able to ask your question on the show, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com, and we'll get your question on the air. So there's a couple of questions here. The first one's actually a little interesting. This is from a woman named Linda. I'm a new listener to the show and love it. Thank you so much, Linda. I wonder if you can help me with something. So I work part-time as a cashier. The other day, a mother came in with her 10-year-old son, and I was ringing her up, and she was verbally abusive to her son, calling him stupid, among other not-so-nice things. I quietly tried to reassure the child. My customers behind me, behind her, as well as my coworkers, could not believe someone would treat their child so horribly. I've been beating myself up ever since that I didn't know more to protect / stand up for this boy. I feel I have a moral responsibility to do so and let the opportunity pass, basically because standing by and letting it happen. My husband says, while he understands how I feel, it wasn't my place and wasn't worth getting into trouble or possibly losing my job over it. My heart broke for this kid and the potential damage he was doing to this child. Was I wrong in not doing more? I really love your thoughts on this situation. God bless you and your work. All right. So here's the thing. If the child was being beaten or abused in some way, and you felt that the actions that this parent or caretaker was doing was endangering the child in some way, then you definitely have a moral responsibility to do something, to intervene in somehow. Again, calling the police or child family services or something to get involved. In that case, in the danger and welfare of the child, I think you would most certainly have a moral responsibility to do so. Now, I myself, as a member of the clergy, as a cleric, I have a definitely responsibility with the child protection to definitely report something. I mean, I have more than a moral obligation. I mean, I basically could lose my faculties, you know, be able to function as a deacon if I don't report some kind of abuse. So we go through this child protection training every single year now. So this is something very, very important in the life of the church. Now, in this particular situation, yes, there was some verbal abuse going on. And again, you know, different parents have different parenting styles. You know, back in when I was growing up, yeah, my mom was a yeller and a screamer. That's just the way, and she hit us. I mean, like, you know, spanking kind of a thing, you know, which, you know, didn't damage us or anything like that. But that's back in the day where you could do something like that. Now, these days, you have to be very careful because every action could be deemed some kind of abuse or something. You have to be very, very careful these days. But, you know, I think in lieu of you not feeling comfortable doing something, and again, it's, again, you, I don't think you had a more responsibility. It was wonderful that you made an effort to try to comfort the child, but I think the best thing you can do in this situation is to pray and to fast for that family, you know, for the child and for the mother. You know, who knows what's going on in that mother's life? She could be dealing with some kind of addiction. She could be having some serious problems with her husband at home, or maybe she's not with anybody trying to raise a kid by herself. You know, she could have just gotten some kind of diagnosis, medical diagnosis. You don't know what's going on in this person's life and whether this is even a pattern with her. Maybe this is just something she's just acting out in the store there, or it could be something that's going on. We just don't know. So I think the best thing you could do in this case, Lynn, is to pray and to fast for the child and for the mother and for the family. I think that's the best thing you could do in that situation. All right, we have another question, but let's take that tomorrow. What I want to make sure that I do now is make sure I thank the people that help bring you the show every day. I'm talking about Matt Gabinski, who's back screening the calls, and Pedro Quiles helping out on social media today. And, of course, our producer, the one and only Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing today?
I'm good, man. I had plenty of quality time with my daughters last week while you were enjoying time with your wife. So I, like, my daddy heart is like overflowing. And here's the part that I love. Having adult, and you know this, having adult conversations when they're making wise choices is the most peaceful place a dad can sit.
Yes, you see, all your, because you get to see the fruits of your hard work,
yeah,
paying off when they're adults now, and they're starting to do, you know, start to do adulting and,
yeah,
and that kind of thing and making decisions. No, you're absolutely right. That's great. Well, so these are your daughters up in Michigan?
Yeah. So I have two adult daughters. One that's 21. One almost 25.
And one's getting married right soon.
Yeah. So next June. But this is also it was an interesting dynamic because normally when I go up, they've always been roommates. Like after high school, they were living together and, you know, making it work. And then they realized, you know, they wanted to be closer to jobs and boyfriends and stuff. So they are now on their own. So being in two places, you know, and, you know, was an interesting change, but we made it work and it was fun. And they have the cute little apartments, you know, like I think everybody has in their 20s. Mm-hmm. But man, as soon as I walked in, like, you know how an apartment smells, right? It just has that, you know, that, you know, thousands of people have been here before and there's, you know, things in the carpet and whatnot. So it's just that aroma of, you know, not bad, but just apartment. And it like flooded me back to like, you know, 25-year-old me, you know, getting my first place, getting my first full-time job, you know, and all the things. So it was great. A lot of reminiscence this weekend.
Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, I remember my my first apartment. After I graduated from college, I worked at the university for a year for the police department.
Right.
And so I got obviously couldn't live in a dorm anymore because I graduated, but I got my first apartment off campus, room with the sax player from our band.
Nice.
That I played with on and continued to play with the band even after graduation for another year.
Yeah.
So our sax player, Ken Schwartz from New York, and we lived together and had an awesome time.
Love that.
So love that. All right. We're continuing our series, Our Life in Christ, Reflections on the Mysteries of the Rosary. Today, we're taking a look at the second luminous mystery, the Wedding Feast of Cana. Would love for you to join us today. Give us a call, 833-288-EW10. That's 833-288-3986.
That's one of those moments. I don't know if you do this when you're in the airline, like when you're flying as much as you do, but like I'll get to go into like whatever's in the earbuds, and I don't realize that maybe I'm reacting to the music and people are watching me. Because I'd look up and I'd get that nod, like, I like whatever you're listening to. I can't hear it, but clearly you're having fun.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't do too much earpod stuff in the airport, but yeah, I've definitely been again on my walks. You know,
yeah,
that's definitely happened.
Deacon's
for sure.
Going a little faster today. That must be some metal in there,
or air drumming or something like that. Like,
right?
See, people are like, what is he listening? Or they just smile, like, yeah, okay, I feel you.
That's right. Everybody has their anthem.
Yeah, that's it. Oh, I love that. Like, good song today.
Yeah,
grooving on a Monday. That's awesome. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series of reflections on the mysteries of the Rosary called Our Life in Christ. And today we're looking at the second luminous mystery, the Wedding Feast of Cana. Would love to hear your thoughts. I mean, we're going to get into this today. Some great reflections. Again, these reflections that I think about as I'm praying the rosary. Hopefully, you know, they'll encourage you to pick up the rosary, to pray it, and to not just think about the repetitions, because, again, for me, the Hail Marys become like background noise, and I focus on the mystery. So hopefully these reflections will help to draw you into the mystery. And, of course, calls from listeners who also pray the rosary and also to share their reflections on the mysteries of the rosary as well. Again, we're looking at the Wedding Feast of Cana. Would love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
I want to say congratulations to Kathy and the team at Faith Up Radio, celebrating 8 years in Hawaii doing EWT and Catholic Radio Partnership. And that 8 years, it's because of support from people like you. So as you celebrate not only another 8 and 80 and beyond, we want to say, of course, congrats to KFIP 107.3 FM from all of us at EWTN Radio.
My friends, it is now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms is where you take one of the Psalms from the Book of Sung Praises, from the Wisdom Literature of the Old Testament, from the Jewish Hymnal, that we also use in our liturgical worship at each and every Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We have the Psalms, and we connect that Psalm to your everyday lived experience. Of course, I'm using the Revised Grail Psalm, so it really doesn't matter what version you're using. You can use the one from your New American Bible or Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, or Jerusalem Bible. So the Psalms that I'm, when I we pray these Psalms and reflect on them every day, obviously going to be a little, the translation is going to be different probably from the one that you're using, and that's fine. As long as we're getting into God's Word, that's the main thing. So today we're continuing our look at Psalm 69. 69 is a very long psalm written by David. So this is in book two of the Psalms, Psalms 51 to 72 are all written by David in book two. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 69, starting at verse 30. But the superscript or prescript of the psalm simply says, Lemon Zayach, Benganeth. In tone like Liz, that's Shoshanim HaDavid. So it says, for the choir master, in tone like lilies. So that in Hebrew, that's Shoshanim HaDavid of David. So again, David wrote this song, gave it to the choir master, right, which is one of the superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple. And he wanted this psalm to sound like another tune called Lilies or Lilies. Sometimes you see in some of the prescripts, Lilies of Testimony. Again, no clue what that is or what it even would have sounded like. But David had that tune in mind when he wanted music put to this particular psalm. So again, we're picking up here at verse 30. Now, this psalm is typical David. You know, David's in some kind of trouble. He started this psalm off about, save me, O Lord, the waters have risen to my neck. I'm stuck in the mud of the deep. So David's going through something really, really difficult here. So we pick up here at verse 30. Actually, let's go, because 30 is in the middle of one of the strophes. Let's go back just a couple verses to get kind of the feel of what David's going through here. So now he's talking about the people who are attacking him, those who are maligning him. He's asking God to seek justice for him against the people who are attacking him. So he says, charge them, right, the people who are persecuting David, charge them with guilt upon guilt. Let them have no share in your justice. Blot them out from the book of the living. Do not enroll them among the just. Right. So that's verse 28 and 29. Those are imprecatory verses. So when this psalm is prayed in the Liturgy of the Hours, these verses are not there. So you'll see a gap, a spacing. So if you next time you look at Psalm 69, this psalm is typically prayed on Fridays, I believe, in week three for the vigils or office of readings. So if you take a look, these are the ones like they skip verses. Well, these are two of the verses that were skipped. And then verse 30 says, as for me and my poverty and pain, let your salvation, O God, raise me up. Right. So he says, you know, here's what you need to do, these exact justice against my persecutors. But for me, Lord, in my poverty and pain, lift me up, O Lord. Give me confidence that you will seek justice. So this is, again, a parallelism. This is an antithetical parallelism. So there's a contrast here. So David is first talking about God exacting justice against his persecutors, and then he talks about himself. As for me and my part, lift me up, O Lord. Don't leave me here in this pit with you. Let your love and your salvation bring me up. And that's what Jesus did. After he died, he rose from the dead. We entered into the tomb with him in baptism, but yet we rise to new life with him. We come out of those baptismal waters, right? So God did bring salvation, the fullness of that salvation in the form of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then verse 31, David continues, then I will praise God's name with a song. I will glorify him with thanksgiving. Right. So that's todah. So todah is the same word for in Greek is Eucharist, right, which means thanksgiving. Right. So look at David now. Look, Lord, when you triumph over evil in my life, because I can't do this without you, Lord. I can't do it without you. And I know, I'm confident. I'm not there yet, but I'm confident, Lord, that you will enter into my life. You will lift me up. You will transform me. You will pull me out of the pit and the mire of sin and pain. And when you do that, Lord, I will praise your name with a song, shir in Hebrew. So I will praise your name with a song. I will glorify you with thanksgiving, todah. So singing, thanksgiving, Eucharist, the Mass. You see, I love how all of this, again, we're looking allegorically That means we're looking typologically. We're looking at how Christ is seen in these particular psalms, particularly this section of Psalm 69 that David is praying here. Look at all the themes that point us toward the Eucharist, right? We go to the sacrament of reconciliation to come out of the depth from the grip of sin. We come out a new creation. Right. So he said, let your salvation raise me up. We come out of that of the font, you know, we're raised up again. And then what we go to praise God. Where do we do that? In the holy sacrifice of the Mass, with song and Eucharist, with song and thanksgiving. A gift pleasing God more than oxen, more than a bull with horns and hoofs. Right. So it's the idea of the spirit of the sacrifice that it's not just doing it for the sake of doing it. This is so important. When we go to Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we're not just going through the motions. We're not just there to punch the clock, to show up every Sunday, and somehow magically we think we're going to get to heaven. It does not work that way. Our hearts, our lives, our souls have to be part of that sacrifice because we're offering ourselves. Yes, the bread and wine that become the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Yes, that's being represented at every holy sacrifice of the Mass. Amen. Yes, but we are also offering ourselves and our lives as well. And this Psalm 69, verse 32 is reminiscent of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where Hosea says, I want a loving heart, where God is saying through Hosea, I want a loving heart more than sacrifice, knowledge of my ways more than holocaust, right? So it's not just about going through the motions. It's about deepening intimacy with the Lord, where the holy sacrifice of the Mass draws us into the very heart of God's life and his love for us, right? So we just can't be sitting in the pew at Mass, being massed at for an hour. We are there to experience in a deep, intimate and personal way the powerful encounter with the living God in word and in sacrament.
Yeah, and I love too, the closer we get to God, the more we recreate the moments that we love about being at Mass, or even when you go to, like, you know, big Eucharistic revivals and things of that nature. Like, we're always, well, I just don't feel the same as when I was in Indianapolis or whatever it is. But we are responsible for allowing ourselves to hold on to that and recapture that, because while you may have had a major moment in a major setting, it's in the intimacy. It's kind of like the conversation. I always remind myself, it's the conversations I have with my wife when no one else is around that helps me to process and say the things that I'm really feeling. And it's the same way with God. So if you're feeling like that there's a disconnect, he never moved. We're the only ones that moved further away from him.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And it's his love that helps bring us back. And it says bring us back to ourselves, bring us back to our senses.
Yeah.
Because it happens, I mean, come on, it happens to the best, but it happens to everybody.
Sure.
You know, we backslide, we step off the path that we're supposed to be on, but there's God. He's very patiently waiting for us to get ourselves back on track again.
Yeah. Well, and I also, too, because I even had this conversation with my daughters last week about, and it's a reminder I've taught them most of their life, is that where is your peace in the decisions that you're making? And you have to be close to God in order to have the peace in the decisions you make, right? Because then you know that you're consulting him, that he's having some say, or at least, if nothing else, you're comfortable surrendering to whatever he is orchestrating that's out of your hands.
Yes, exactly right. And so we got to remember, we're not in control of everything.
Amen.
You know, so, that God's in charge. We have to trust him.
Yep.
With every aspect of our lives, for sure.
Yep.
Yeah.
So
no
true.
Question, no doubt about it. All right. Well, okay. That's all we're going to get to today. So we're going to pick up again. We pick up this psalm again. We're going to pick up at verse 33 of Psalm 69. All right, but today, my friends, we're continuing our series on the Rosary, Our Life in Christ. Today, we look at the Wedding Feast of Cana. Would love to hear from you today, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We'll be right back.
I was amazed when I was hanging out with my youngest daughter last week. She kept on a radio station up in their area that was all like 60s, 70s, and 80s. And I was like, do you know these songs? She's like, yeah, Dad, you taught me all this music. It's like, all right.
Oh, I love that. Love that. Yeah, I tell you, this is the generation kids are going to be listening to. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, think about 50 years from now. Mm-hmm. You know, kids, as I watched that, and what inspired me for this was that Billy Joel documentary you recommended that my wife and I watched when we were on a vacation. And it was very, very good. You know, like I said, I'm not into the personal lives of the singers and performers. You know, all I really care about is the music.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I thought the other stuff, you know, some of the human issues that we all go through, you know, him dealing with all of that. But I was thinking about, this is such good music. And, you know, my kids and their kids and the kids out there, you know, 50 years from now, they're still going to be listening to Billy Joel and Queen and Rachmaninoff and Bach and Beethoven and Schubert and Muddy Waters. I mean, that's music that endures. I have nothing against these artists, nothing at all, but they're not going to be listening to Beyonce or Taylor Swift or, I mean, 50 years from now. That's music great for now.
Sure.
But that's not legacy building. That's not something that's going to endure, you know, through the ages. I mean, it's just music that's timeless. The last scene of the Billy Joel, he's playing this concert at Madison Square Garden, 50, 60,000 people. He's like almost 80 years old.
Yeah.
And he's still, and people who are listening to him when they were teenagers are now bringing their grandkids.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Those are the kinds of things that stay with you forever.
Well, and that documentary is a prime example, though, that while you may not care about the private life, you were fed it through their songs because that's where they draw their influence.
Especially him. I had no idea that a lot of those songs that I was singing as a kid had to do with, he was actually writing about his own personal life.
Yeah.
And what was in it, to hear the stories behind the songs, like, whoa, okay, now that makes a lot of sense, you know? Yeah. That's pretty cool. All right. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to the Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series of reflections on the mysteries of the Rosary. We already looked at the joyful mysteries. Now we're looking at the luminous mysteries of the Holy Rosary. Today we're looking at the second luminous mystery, the wedding feast of Cana. Would love to hear your thoughts and reflections about the wedding feast of Cana. When you're praying the luminous mystery of the Rosary, which were added, these are the newest mysteries added by St. John Paul II. And that's what we're reflecting on today, the wedding feast of Cana. Would love to hear your thoughts and reflections on this particular mystery of the Rosary. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, as you get your questions answered also tomorrow with EWT and Open Line, Father Wade is going to also talk about liturgical octave celebrations and what does that mean to you and your faith. You can find out tomorrow, 3 Eastern, with EWT and Open Line, only on EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends. Again, we're continuing our reflections on the mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary. Today, we're taking a look at the second luminous mystery, the wedding feast of Cana, today on Beacon of Truth. Again, would love to hear your thoughts and reflections on this beautiful mystery of the Rosary today. Just give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We have a question from YouTube, a little bit off topic, but I'll just go ahead and dive into this, since the Our Father actually is part of the Rosary anyway. So Sandy, who she's asked questions before. Love you, Sandy. Thank you for being a loyal and faithful watcher and listener of the show. She says, sorry for going off topic, but I need to be sure if both versions of the Lord's Prayer are correct or not. Our debts is we forgive our debtors, or our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay, so obviously this is a translation thing going on here, right? So the Our Father appears in two places in the Gospels. One is in Matthew chapter 6 as part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and the other one is Luke chapter 11. So Luke's version is the shorter version. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Luke is not as interested as Matthew is in getting into the details of each of the petitions of the Our Father. So Luke doesn't feel, and probably Matthew had already written, so Luke doesn't feel he needs to repeat the whole thing. And here it's almost just like a passing thing as part of the narrative that Jesus is speaking about here. When the disciples ask him to teach them to pray as John, you talk about John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. So Jesus gives them the ultimate prayer, which is the Our Father. So the difference here, it means the same thing. As far as the meaning of it, it's just a different way of phrasing it. So forgive those of our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us, those who are indebted to us. It doesn't mean it's the same. I can have to go back and look at the Greek. But the idea is, it's not like someone that owes you like debt, like, you know, you gave a loan you have to pay back or something like that. It sounds like that, but again, sometimes they use older kind of language in order to get a point across here. So that's really the point here, that it basically the same thing. It's just phrased in a different way. Plus Jesus could have said this, he could have said it twice. That's another possibility as well. On Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel, and then, this kind of shortened version, because they would have heard it. Maybe he's talking to a new group of disciples now who have not, heard, Jesus when he was on the Sermon on the Mount. That could be a possibility as well. So basically it's basically the same prayer. So no worries there, Sandy. All right. So again, the wedding feast of Cana is what we're talking about today. Reflections on the Rosary, a part of our series, Our Life in Christ. So let's take a look at, first of all, the wedding feast. So Jesus was in Cana, and you can go to that church today. If we're ever able to get back to the Holy Land, please pray for an end to the hostilities over there, so we can start going back over there and visiting these amazing, incredible holy sites of our Lord. And until then, let's just please pray for all the people over there. Pray for peace. Pray for the Christians who are suffering greatly over there, who are not even involved in this thing. They're just being caught in the middle, you know. So let's just pray for everyone, and in a very special way, pray and also fast for our fellow Christians over there in the Holy Land. So hopefully we can get back and visit this church, the Wedding Feast of Cana. It's not the actual church is built over the place where the wedding feast took place. So Jesus is there with his mother and some of his disciples. Now, he had not started his public ministry yet. So this is before Jesus starts his actual public ministry. All right. But he's at this wedding feast. And so a wedding feast would have been called the Nisuin. So this would have been the second part of the Jewish wedding process. So the weddings followed a twofold process. The first part was called the Edusin. That was the actual ceremony with the rabbi, and two, what they call Shoshbim, or we call them witnesses now. That would have established the legal bond between the couple, all right? And the only way that the Edusin could be broken was by death or divorce. That's why Joseph says he wanted to put her away quietly. That's the word phrase for saying divorce. Now, of course, you can't divorce someone unless you're already married to them, right? This is, of course, before in Matthew 19, where Jesus eliminates divorce as a possibility and establishes marriage as a covenant relationship. So they're at this wedding feast. So after the Edusin, the girl would have went back to live with her family while the husband prepared a home for them to live in. And then they would have had the Nisun, which is the second part, which is this week-long wedding feast. So here they are at the feast, you know, and again, Joseph is not there. Notice that Joseph is not mentioned at all as being there. So we can surmise, this is one of the, there's other, another piece of evidence as well, but this is one of the pieces we could surmise that Joseph was deceased by this point. Because it would have been very unusual for a family to go to the wedding feast without the father being there. So, again, no Joseph at the foot of the cross, no more mentions of Joseph after the finding in the temple. Again, a few clues that Joseph probably deceased by then. And they ran out of wine. Now, you're saying to yourself, how could they possibly run out of wine? I remember my daughter or my son or my grandson's or cousin's wedding, and they had plenty to drink. How could they run out? Remember, the wedding feast was a week. So sometime during that week, they ran out of wine. Because remember, this just wasn't for the family. This was a celebration for the entire town. And so Jesus there, Mary comes up to her son and says they have no wine. You know, and Jesus' answer sounds a little disrespectful. Woman, what is this between you and me? Like, that's not our party. We're not holding the wedding feast. We're not the hosts. It sounds disrespectful. But it really isn't. It really isn't. Why? Because the Blessed Mother asks him to do something supernatural. So he refers to her by her supernatural name, woman, referring to her by the name given in Genesis 3:15, right? The woman from whom the Savior would be born, the seed of the woman, right? Zeta in Hebrew. So that is a feminine word for seed. Her seed, right? The Savior brought about through her seed, right? And crushed the head of the snake. And also the woman from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, the woman with the crown of 12 stars around her head, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. Right. So he calls her by her supernatural name as a sign of love and respect for her, knowing what her role is in salvation history. It's actually quite a beautiful interchange between Jesus and her son. Now, Mary says nothing except, you know, do whatever he tells you, which is her last recorded words in scripture. And again, Mary always points us to Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. Right? Powerful lesson for us today. Again, we're sharing our reflections on the mystery of the rosary, our series called Our Life in Christ. Today, we're looking at the second luminous mystery, the wedding feast of Cana, today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear your thoughts and reflections on this mystery of the rosary. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Bonnie is a first-time caller calling from Farmersville, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 130. Bonnie, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Oh, I'm glad you're here. What would you like to share with us today?
I just wanted to make a comment on your the Feast of the Wedding of Cana. I have 5 children, and I am actually driving home from Kentucky to Texas. My second child, my daughter, Lauren, just had her wedding.
Oh, and congratulations.
Thank you. So, you know, each wedding, my husband has given a speech, and the speech that he gives is about the wedding feast at Cana.
Oh,
and, you
wonderful.
Know, God can do anything. Jesus could have had his miracle at any time, yet he chose to have it at the wedding. You know, it was a community event. Lots of people, you know, were there, and he chose to make his first miracle. It's just something that we believe, you know, God holds that wedding, that community wedding, very high up to be able to have his first miracle.
Absolutely. And you bring up something that's a very, very good point. When you think about what a wedding is, right? If you look at matrimony, actually, in the catechism, it doesn't say the sacrament of marriage. It says the sacrament of matrimony, right? Matrimonium. in Latin. So matri is a derivative of the word mater, which means mother, and monium is a suffix ending in Latin, which means the state or condition of something. So literally, matrimony, marriage, means the state or condition of motherhood, right? So that's what that's what marriage actually is, and that's what it actually means. Now think about it. The very first sign of the covenant was the Adamic covenant with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was that? It was a wedding. Right? It was a wedding. It was a marriage. It was a covenant relationship. Now think about this, Bonnie. What is the last sacrament mentioned in Scripture? Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Christ, the eternal bridegroom, will be giving love and life to his bride, the church, forever in heaven. So earthly marriage anticipates the marriage feast of heaven. So in a way, matrimony, marriage, are the bookends of Scripture. That is kind of the penultimate symbol of God's relationship with his people. It's a marriage. It's a covenant, right? And in every covenant, there's an exchange of love and life and intimacy and communion. Obviously, that's the conjugal act in marriage, but for us, our marriage with God is in the Eucharist. That's the consummation where God gave his life and he gives himself to us in that Eucharist. And when we come, we step off those benches to come receive him, we're saying something. We're saying, I love you, Lord. I love you more than anyone or anything in this world. I love you so much. I want you to create your life in me. That's what we're saying every time we get up to receive the Eucharist. And the fact that your husband would make a speech at a wedding about the wedding feast of Cana is absolutely beautiful and very, very appropriate. I think that drives home the point that you so beautifully said, Bonnie, how in such high esteem our Lord holds marriage, holds the wedding ceremony, that he would do his first miracle at his mother's bequest. And not only that, notice, he said, because the steward said, wait a minute, usually you give the best wine first when everybody's drunk a little bit, you know, had a little, then you give them the cheap stuff because they're not going to know the difference. But he said, you saved the best wine until now, right? You saved the best wine until, because Christ always gives us more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And that's the wish for all of our children to get married, that God will bless them not only with children, but will give them a life that's more than they even asked for or imagined. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because marriage is hard, right? My wife and I, we just came back from our wedding anniversary trip, married for 31 years, and it's definitely a roller coaster, ups and downs and twists and turns. But, you know, what keeps it all together is that beautiful covenant love and intimacy established by God. We make God the heart and the center of our married life. Not our egos, not our jobs, not anything else. Christ as the heart and center of that married life. So beautiful reflection there, Bonnie. Thank you for calling. I hope you call again as well. I'm Deacon Harold Burke. Series listening to Beacon of Truth. Today we're continuing our reflections on the mysteries of the Rosary, a series called Our Life in Christ. Today we're looking at the second luminous mystery, the wedding feast of Cana. Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. John is calling from Washington, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio Network. John, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Good to hear you, Deacon, and greetings from Washington, Illinois. You were here a couple years ago for a mission.
Oh, that's right. Yes.
Yeah. And also say we're disappointed that your trip to Poland later this month got canceled. We were
I tell you what, John, I'm disappointed as well. But the reality is, there's still a lot of fear in people's hearts because of the hostilities going over there with Ukraine and Russia being so close to Poland. And so we just couldn't get people interested in going, because I think they're a little, I can understand that. But, you know, we'll just, again, this is another area to pray for the end of war and hostilities. Pray and fast so we can go back over there and experience the power of God's incredible divine mercy in that beautiful land of Poland. But thank you for calling today, John. What would you like to share with us?
My question is the second luminous mystery. I love the luminous mystery. It's often referred to as a wedding feast of Cana, and it seems to me it should be focusing on the miracle of changing the water into wine, Christ's first public miracle, and we call it the wedding feast of Cana, and it seems like the focus ought to be on the miracle and not on the location.
Ah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I see what you're saying, John. Now, the thing is about these luminous mysteries, these are called theophanies or manifestations of God, right? And so the idea here is that Jesus is showing us that he is God, the power and the presence of God. So, for example, the baptism, the first luminous mystery, it's not, the mystery is not the Trinity, because look what happened. You have Jesus coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit as a dove descending upon him, and the voice of the Father speaking. So there you have the manifestation of the Trinity. But the luminous mystery is not called the Trinity. It's called the baptism of the Lord. Now, that manifestation of God's power happens during the baptism. But the idea is the baptism. Why? That's the sacrament, right? It's the sacrament of baptism, where the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, transforms us to be more like Christ, right? But the mystery itself is the sacrament, is baptism. Similar with the second luminous mystery. Yes, the miracle takes place of changing water into wine. Yes, but that miracle takes place within the context of the wedding feast. That's so it's, again, the sacramental, again, it's not a sacrament yet. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 19 would make it a sacrament. But the idea here is that the wedding feast, that this idea, as I talked about with the last caller, John, about the covenant relationship of marriage being kind of the primary image of God's covenant relationship with his people. You know, we see that in Genesis. We see it all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We see it in Revelation 19 as well. You know, so the idea here is about the wedding feast, where the miracle took place within the context of the wedding feast. Because Jesus would do many, many, many more miracles. But the idea that this one took place during the wedding feast, I think that is the key, that God is able to work through the events of the world or to manifest his power and his love and his authority over the forces of nature. You know, when he raises the dead and multiplies the loaves and the fish and heals lepers, all these kinds of things happen as a manifestation of God's power. But the key here is that this one happens particularly during the wedding feast before even his public ministry began. Right. So I think that's the key there. That makes sense, John?
It does. It does. Thank you. And it helps a lot to talk about the focus on marriage and what's now the sacrament of marriage, matrimony, as you said.
Yes.
one last comment. I want you to know that even though we were disappointed in not going to Poland with you, we were able to find another pilgrimage, and we will go to Poland. It's been on our bucket list a long time. So next month we are going anyway on a pilgrimage called In the Footsteps of the Saints. Faustina, John Paul, and Maximilian Kolbe.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, St. Faustina as well is all part of that. That's awesome. Have a great time, John. And I'll be praying for you and everybody else going on the pilgrimage as well. All right. We're continuing our series called Our Life in Christ, the Wedding Feast of Cana, today on Beacon of Truth. And let's see if we can squeeze one more call here. Teresa calling from New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Teresa, welcome to Beacon of Truth. We have like a minute left for your question.
Okay. Well, it's not a question, more of a comment. Thank you for
taking
my call.
Sure.
I love all the mysteries, but this one speaks to me. Number one, it shows us Mary's there in a seat for us. But what it really speaks to me about is, Jesus cares about the little things. It was a wedding, something we can all relate to, because sometimes I'm like, well, maybe I shouldn't be asking Jesus for what seems trivial to me. But no, this mystery shows me he does care about the little things. So, again, thank you for taking my call, and I love the fact you're doing this here.
Thank you, Teresa. You're right, because it's often the little things that make the biggest difference. And those of us who have been married for a while know that that's true. Think about it. It's often the little things that drop off. Right, you hold the door open for someone, tell them how beautiful they look, or you know, how handsome they are, or tell them you love them every day. It's often the little things like that that we often take for granted that often make the biggest difference. The little signs, the little gestures. You know, I love that. All right, great show today. As usual, tons of calls whenever we talk about our life in Christ. In fact, we're going to continue the theme tomorrow. We're going to continue with the third Luminous Mystery, the proclamation of the kingdom on Beacon of Truth. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentralewtn.com/radio. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you.